All right. Well, good morning, everybody. And my laptop hasn't been able to get the right kind of sound, so I'm on my iPad. Normally, my laptop, I can see everybody at one time. Here, I have to swipe, but I'll keep swiping so I can see your beautiful faces. But obviously, the power went out, and I went by yesterday morning and made the call yesterday morning that I couldn't get any information, about when power would come on. It finally came on last night, but because we had already made the call to do this, which I think is kind of cool, and because didn't have a chance last night to check and make sure the water and the well and everything was working so we could have the bathroom facilities, we decided to stay with Zoom, which is kind of nice because, once again, with Zoom, we can interact. After we're all done, Tony's going to open the mic after party if you want to share. We're also going to have testimonies in a few minutes here, too. But let's open up with a word of prayer and ask God to bless our time together today. Father, we're so thankful for this day. And God, we do pray for those that still do not have power, Lord, that you would just work through the crews. We thank you so much for the line crews and those that are working hard, for those that came in from other states to assist, Lord. And God, we just pray that everybody gets their power back quickly and get back to a normal things there. And God, for those that might have had home damages, trees come down, as some of us had, that we didn't have any damage here, but we did have limbs come down. Lord, we just pray that all this gets rectified pretty quickly. We're so thankful for our church family. We ask you bless this time as a church service today. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right. It's good to see everybody. I'm enjoying this, seeing actually people's faces and stuff. And, of course, we've got some that are on vacation joining us. We're glad for that. You know, I decided to talk about what Christian love is. In a few minutes, we're going to put some scriptures up. We're going to get that in a few minutes. And so that Ari them know, I had some things the last 24 hours, so I'll let you know when it's time to put the scriptures up. But I wanted to talk about love. And there's a lot, in my mind, a lot of confusion about what love is and what Christian love is. And Christian love is dictated through scriptures, gives us a great definition of what love is. In fact, I looked up a definition I like very much, and I'm using my phone because normally I'm on the laptop, and normally I have my iPad with my outline, but obviously I'm using my iPad now, so I'm using my phone as my sermon outline. But this, I love this definition. It says, the love of Christ is a central element of Christian belief in theology. It refers to the love of Jesus Christ for humanity, the love of Christians for Christ, and the love of Christians for each other. These aspects are distinct in Christian teachings. The love of Christ is a reflection of his love for his followers. And I thought that was a very good definition. And there's two different types of love categories. There's the unconditional love, which we're going to talk about in the scriptures in the book of Romans. I'm going to read in a few minutes here. But then there is many other components of love that are talked about in ancient literature. The Bible has a number of words that it uses when it comes to love. I think there's about four key words used for love. But in ancient Greece, there was actually eight different words that stood for love, and all but one had a lot of conditions to it. And let me go through them right now and give you an idea what I'm talking about. I'm translating from the Greek, and I'm not a great student of Greek, but I know some. There's one word that's in the ancient Greek that's called storge, which is simply affection. That's all it means is affection. Then there's phileo, which is friendship or brotherly love. The name of the city, Philadelphia, is called the city of brotherly love. It comes from the Greek word phileo, which means friendship or brotherly love, companionship, and that there. There's eros, which is considered sexual or erotic. Obviously, we get the word erotica from the idea of the word eros. There is ludus, which is flirtation, playful, casual, and uncommitted. There is pragma, which is committed, longstanding. There is fellatio, which is self-love, which is a very common thing today. If you ever scroll through a lot of feeds on Facebook or Instagram, you find a lot of quotes about self-love, loving yourself. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not the primary love that God instructs us to have. And then the last one is called mania, from the Greek word, which means obsessive, possessive, addictive, independent. And many times people have dealt with people that are very compulsive, controlling, or whatever relationship, and there's actually a word that describes that love. In fact, some folks that have been in relationships that were somewhat abusive because somebody was over-dominating, somebody was controlling and stuff, they said that can't be true love, but there's actually a Greek word translates into the word maniac, and obviously we get the word maniac, which is obsessive, possessive, addictive, dependent, And that's an extra word for love. But the love that the scriptures use for us is the word agape. And agape is, out of all those categories, is the only word that stands for unconditional love. Every other type of definition and word for love has conditions to it. If it deals with the idea of brotherly love, usually it's reciprocal, when somebody has to love you back and show that kindness there. But Christians are commanded in the scriptures to exercise only one real type of love. Nothing wrong with the other ones. If you're in a relationship, married and stuff, obviously there's going to be the eros love that there. Nothing wrong with brotherly love. But agape love is what we're instructed to portray as Christian people. And the Apostle Paul, when he was writing the book of Romans, and let me give you a little background there, the book of Romans is really the heartbeat of our theology. Every book in the New Testament has its purpose. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are historical references when it comes to Jesus Christ. It gives you the details of the actions of his life. The book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles, which is the beginning of the church and how everything came into being. It's a historical book dealing with those that began the Christian faith, planting churches, evangelizing the known world that day. Then you get into a lot of the epistles, the Philippians, Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, you get into all those, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and on there. Those are books that are letters that are written to churches that are primarily practical information, including James, and of course, Revelation is known as a book of prophecy and prophetic teachings there. But the book of Romans, when you're in a seminary and Bible college, and Tony will remember this, and Greg will remember this, is Romans is really the heartbeat of where we get our theological position, especially on the area of salvation. It's the heartbeat of describing what salvation is, the grace of God, the faith in Jesus Christ. It also covers areas of the Christian act when it comes to our gifts and our ability to serve one another. But Paul, in this book, many times he put practical teachings. In fact, in chapter 12, he talks about how to express our gifts to one another in the first half of chapter 12. But in the section we're going to read, Romans chapter number 12, verse 9 through 21, he began to talk to the Christian body. And this is mainly Christian people. And when you read this, you got to take it into understanding that he's talking to Christian people about how to love. Now, you would think that Christian people would know how to love. But in all reality, Christian people and people that are following Jesus Christ are not always the most loving people. We have to be instructed to do that, just like many other things. And Paul does a great job in this. So I want to go through this passage. I'm going to stop and make a few comments here, and then I'm going to give you, kind of what the definition of Christian love is and what it looks like in our lives. In Romans chapter number 12, verse number 9 through 21, it starts out with the just where we started a few minutes ago. It says, love must be sincere. And that word love there in the Greek language is the agape love, the unconditional love. Going back to verse number 9. I'm looking at the screen here. Thank you so much. Love must be sincere. Now, my father used to tell the story about what the word sincere means. And my father, who is a student of Greek literature and also could read Hebrew, and that word sincere actually means in those days without wax. And what that would mean was, back in the days of the Roman Empire and those times there, there would be statues, there would be markers that would be, that would be sold from one person to another. If a statue had a flaw in it, a lot of times some would deceive by taking wax and putting wax into the places where there were flaws in the statues. And they would sell them as being in a perfect situation. And obviously, as the sun hit that statue and heat came on it, that wax would melt. And that was considered to be insincere, which means, my father used to say this, that being sincere means without wax, without trying to cover up the flaws. And so love must be sincere. He goes on here to say, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above ourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in afflictions, and faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people all who are in need. Practice hospitality, which is something that we emphasize quite a bit at our church. And we've seen in the last few days where folks have taken care of the needs of others and practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you heap burning coals on their head, which simply means when somebody is treating you wrongly, and you respond with grace and mercy and compassion, and you actually go out of your way to do something nice for them, it actually kind of neutralizes the situation, that they, the way they're treating you. And the last verse, in verse 21, says this, and do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And when you read these scriptures here, you come to a full understanding that the love that we're supposed to display is a love that's uniquely different than the world does today. The world puts a lot of conditions on love. The world puts a lot of tests. And although we don't want to be treated poorly by anybody, but as Christian people, we have a mandate to exercise and to portray and to put forth love that is unconditional. In the past we read, it simply talks about the fact that the love that we're supposed to have is going to be there to meet the needs of other people. The love that we're supposed to have is to never have any type of partiality, which means nobody, no matter what their economic situation, no matter what their color or their skin, no matter what their situation in their life, we are supposed to be accepting of people into our lives through Christian love. You know, the only way that we're going to be able to influence the world for Christ and convince them that Jesus is the answer is to betray Christ-like attributes, and that's what love is. It talks about here to not be conceited, to make sure that we are humble in all that we do. It talks about in this passage how that we're not supposed to take revenge. And that's, you know, that's a hard pill to swallow, because a lot of times when we've been treated with injustice, you know, payback is something, you know, it's a human nature, it's a sinful nature. But we're supposed to allow God to correct the wrongs and let God repay what he feels to repay. Simply put, is I always say this before, that we're not in management, we're in sales, and we let God take care of those things there. But that last part of that phrase there, it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink, and you heap coals on their head, which means basically you're going to neutralize this. But there's one phrase in this that I really want to point out, and I don't want to put it back on the screen. I'll just read the verse, in verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. And to me, I think the key phrase there is, as much as it depends upon you. We cannot control the actions of other people. We cannot change someone's life. So many times people get involved with relationships. They say, well, I think I can change this person and stuff. We need to focus on what we're able to do, as far as it depends upon us, that we need to live at peace with all people. And so when we're thinking about love these days, there's a movement out there today about self-love. And I'm not against the fact of self-esteem and loving ourselves and taking care of ourselves. But there seems to be an emphasis lately about, and this is prophetic, by the way, it talked about in scriptures, and maybe we'll cover this one time in prophecy, how that there's going to be a movement of people loving themselves over anything else. And although we need to have a self-care, don't get me wrong, but our attitude as Christian people should be about how we can express our love for other people, how that we can understand what they're going through, how that we can be forgiving when they do wrong, how that we can do those things. In fact, we are not to hold grudges and animosity towards anybody, and that's not always easy to do, but we are supposed to love them. And to me, it is a key to Christianity and our Christian faith. And so as you walk your walk these days, and you see the hostility that's on social media, you see the hostility that's in the political forums these days, and it's gotten more and more heated each and every day. I want to encourage us as Christian people, as part of Cornerstone, that we truly exercise what Christian love is. It's not easy. There are some people that are very difficult to love. loving them doesn't mean that we have to place ourselves in an environment where we're abused or not cared for. It's not talking about that. In fact, we need to love them, even if it means separating our ways from them so that we don't find ourselves being drawn into animosity and revenge. Because we're instructed not to carry a grudge. We're instructed not to have ill feelings towards other people, and it's not always easily said than done. So I come down to the idea of what Christian love is, and I gave it a kind of a three-point thing here. The first thing I would say is that Christian love places others above ourselves. And that is a practice that we need to do. This past week, we saw that. We saw people helping other people. We saw people offering generators once their power came on. I saw folks because the other morning when I got up and the power was off, I can handle most anything in the world. I can go without breakfast. I can go without the internet. I can go without TV, but I cannot go without coffee. And so I drove around looking for a place to get coffee, and everybody's lines were packed out, the ones that had a power. So I came home, and my wife laughed at me. And she said, she texted me back. She said, "Ew, I had coffee from the day before. I poured into a cup with some ice, and I drank day-old coffee so I'd have my coffee." But then I saw people the next day saying, "Listen, our power is on. And if you need coffee, we're going to be at our address. Come on by. We'll pour you a cup of coffee in a to-go container." And I thought to myself, that was a tremendous thing, because if you love coffee like I do, that was important. So, but I saw a lot of those gestures out there. I saw in our church community, people checking on one another. I was getting text messages from members saying, "Is there anybody in need that needs a generator? Anybody that needs food? Anybody that needs this or that?" And I thought to myself, that's placing others above ourselves. And I think it's important. The second one is Christian love neutralizes hate with acts of love. When you're dealing with a situation where you're dealing with someone who's mistreating you, and I'm not encouraging you to stay in this situation. What I'm saying here is this, is that the first instinct of a Christian person should be this: when somebody is showing acts of hate, or someone is showing acts of discourteousness, or someone is whatever it may be, the most important thing that we can do in response is to neutralize it with statements and acts of love. So many times, and I'm on social media like you, but I'd be honest with you, the last year or so, I've stayed off giving my opinions about everything under the world. But I would see somebody give an opinion about something, and then the amount of things that come in a thread that are just attacking is disappointing. And every so often, you'll see somebody that puts something on there about grace and offering to help and stuff, and I'm always encouraged by that. But Christian love neutralizes hate with acts of love. And then third of all, Christian love leaves others' conduct to the Lord. This is a big one. I've been a Christian, most of my adult life. I became a Christian at just about 18 years old when I was in the military. And there's always different camps in Christianity. There are those that believe it's the Christian's responsibility to correct everybody's action. There are those out there that are very separatist. What I mean by that is that anybody who does not agree with them or has a conduct they don't like, is they'll be very judgmental and very condemning and misuse scriptures. I have people say that there are Christian people we should not associate with because the Bible says, "Come out from among them, be separate." That's not even talking about the Christian family. I was talking about being separated from the things of the world that are not good for us. The Christian faith, and you're going to find this even in the book of Proverbs and other books there, is a faith in which we leave the conduct of others to the Lord. It doesn't mean we condone the conduct. It doesn't mean that we are not willing to offer assistance and advice when it's asked upon. But the best thing that we can do when somebody is going awry or somebody's going through something is to pray for them and to extend a hand of grace and love to them. In fact, I've never seen anybody respond to somebody who decided out of their Christian belief that they're going to try to correct somebody and do it in such a way that is somewhat offensive. I've never seen that work and come out to a positive outcome. But I have seen this. When I've seen brothers or sisters going through struggles, and some of them are self-inflicted, just by offering them some grace and offering them some love and comfort, opens you up for they may turn to you when they're looking for the solutions to what they're going through. But in all reality, although we're discerning people, there's only one judge, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, there's only one person that people will stand before, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to keep that in our mind, that we extend love. I raised three kids, and they weren't perfect growing up, and they're not perfect today, obviously. But I do know something that I always practice, and it simply is this. When they were doing wrong, and it came time to have a conversation, I extended more grace and understanding than they probably expected me to, knowing that if I did that, they will respond in a positive way. The times in which I just lost my cool and jumped down their throat is the times they pushed me away. And I learned a lesson about raising kids. When a child is truly going down the wrong path, it is the act of grace, love, and compassion that usually gets them back on the right path. They respond to that. They respond to that agape love, that unconditional love. And here's the funny thing. Some Christians are very good at extending unconditional agape love to people in the world, but sometimes the place that they seem lacking in doing it is those that are closest to them. And I think the ones that are closest to them deserve the greatest amount of unconditional love that we can portray. So it comes down to this walk, and I want to give this. The true test of the ability to love is loving undeserving people. My mother, God rest her soul, a wonderful lady, she's told me, and I've mentioned this before, when you pastor a church for almost 20 years, you probably repeat yourself quite a bit. My mother says, you know, the true test of love is when you can love people that are diametrically opposed to you. And I truly believe that is the test of love. It's easy to love those that are loving. It's easy to love those that are on the same page with you. It's easy to love those of the Christian faith who are walking side by side through the times of mourning and the times of celebrating. It's the ones that may be irritating. It's the ones that maybe they turn their back on you. It is the ones that maybe, you know, you can't explain why their actions and their tone or what they're saying to you is there. But if you can love them, even though they're unloving, you are exercising agape love, and that's what we're commanded to do. Agape love is the heartbeat of Christianity, and so I want to encourage you in that at this time. So go out and love one another. So there you go, Tony.